If you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. And we will continue our journey through the book of Samuel. Of course, it's 1st and then 2nd. I've been spending quite a bit of time in this chapter, in this book. You know, there's a lot of good stuff in this book right here. Like I said, I'm not in a hurry. When we're done, we go to the next book, then we move on. Let's look at verse 1. A couple of verses here we're going to read. Look what it says. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan saw the light marching David, and Jonathan told David, saying, so my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commute with my father of thee, and what I see that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he had not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. And he said, he put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrote a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sayest and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Pay attention to that verse 6 right there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I just pray, Lord, give us something we can take home, we can apply to our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here on social media that never really received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, may today to call upon you for salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So tonight we're going to look, as we can look at this chapter 19, we're going to look at attempted murder. Attempted murder. And look at verse 6, is because Saul here says something that is very interesting. He said, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swear, look at that, he made a vow, right? He swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. He's talking about lying to his own son and make a promise that he didn't intend to keep. Let me put it like this. Didn't Saul knew that a kingdom was given to David? Yes, he did. Samuel told him. But Saul didn't want to let go of the kingdom. Too much power, too much name. He didn't want to give that type of living. David, he knew David was the next king in line. He knew because Saul told him that David was anointed, that he was going to be the next king. But guess what? He didn't want to let go. So he tried. Last week, of course, we look about he's trying to indirectly kill David. And right here in this chapter, we're going to see that he literally attempts to murder David right here. But right here in the beginning, he says to Jonathan, his son, that I swear to you that I will keep my promise. I won't kill him. Liar. It is amazing how people lie with a straight face, isn't it? Listen, we live in a world today that people lie to you right in your face. You know they're lying. And their faces don't even get red anymore. It was a day when people try to say a lie. They look uncomfortable. You know, remember those days? You kind of, I didn't know how to put yourself because you knew you were lying and you were uncomfortable. Because it just bothered you, right? It bothered you even to say something. I mean, it bothered me to lie to somebody. I don't want to lie to anybody. But it bothered you. But today is like they're smiling, they're lying right in your face, and a lot of times you know they're lying, and you go, I can't believe this person lying to me. But this guy right here looks at his son, because what his son says to him, he literally swears to his son that he would not do any harm to David, and he literally lying to David. So, In my message last week, we looked at that on the subject of mind games. Remember that? Saul was playing wicked mind games, manipulating and deceiving people so that David would fall prey of the Philistines and would be killed. So, anyway, he was playing mind games so David would be killed by the Philistines and he would wash his hands and say, I didn't do anything. And we compare, of course, with David later when he had the event with Bathsheba, when he sent Bathsheba's husband to the front lines and Bathsheba's husband was killed. And guess what happened? But David was the man that planted the whole thing. This guy here, Saul, is the same way. So I think that this chapter tonight is a sobering and an eye-opening passage for us to use, to be careful not to allow, listen to this, resentment, unforgiveness, anger and wrath to overtake us. Because these ingredients, when they take over us, and what they do, they take roots in our hearts and causes us to come to the same place Saul is. Saul is angry with David. Saul have resentment against David because he's the next king in line. And all he has wrath towards him, and all those things speaks to what? I want to kill you. That's what I want to do to you. So we need to be careful tonight about the subject of anger and the subject of wrath. The more we allow anger to be unchecked towards people, our anger turns into wrath, and that can turn into physical harm. You know, you can say, I'm angry at somebody. Then you go, I hate that person, I'm so angry. You know, you're allowing that thing to... We allow the anger to feed, and takes deep roots in our hearts. And before we know, we have wrath. And before we know, we want to do something hurtful to somebody. So in today's passage, Saul tries to kill David. Now, this isn't the first time that Saul has attempted to kill David. But in today's chapter, Saul attempts to murder David four times. Now, there are a couple of ways we could approach this passage today. For an example, we could go to the Ten Commandments and look at the command against murder itself. The Sixth Commandment says, I shall not kill. Although I'm really hoping that all of us are not here now ready to kill anybody. I mean, that's not a plan here. And that's not my message tonight. So we could go, of course, on the Sermon on the Mount and look at Jesus' deeper teaching against murder, of course, where Jesus tells us not only is murder wrong, but those of us who think about it are already guilty of it. So that's not our teaching tonight. So although 1 Samuel 19 tells us about Saul's attempt to murder David. This chapter doesn't focus on Saul per se so much as on the responses to Saul's requests. Okay, so what can we learn from the responses of those around Saul to his repeated attempt to murder David? That's what we're going to look tonight. When he approached the way of planning to murder David, how people or the people involved, how they respond to him. Okay? And I think we can learn from this. How can we respond when we ourselves are put in the spot to do something that goes against God? Okay? And this happens every day, folks. Somebody might put you in the spot to lie to somebody. What would you say? Somebody might put you in the spot to be mean to somebody. Somebody might put you in the spot because they're angry at somebody. They tried you to get angry at the same person too. How you react to that? So when we look at Saul's response, it's a very clear pattern of principles emerges here. We should take God's side against evil. Okay? We make choices every day. There's a lot of evil in our world. And as Christians, how do we respond to evil? How you and I respond to evil every day? We ought to take God's side, against evil. What does that look like in everyday, practical, real-life situations if we take the side of evil or we stand against evil? That's what we learned from studying these four responses right here. We're going to learn to Saul's four attempts to murder David. So are you ready for it? Let's look at this four points tonight. Number one, an evil request. We see this from verse 1 to verse 7. So we see an evil request right here. In Saul's first attempt, he sends Jonathan and his servants to kill David. This is an example of delegating evil. Alright, I think about evil, and I'm going to send somebody to do evil for me. So my hands won't be dirty with blood, because the blood's not going to flow in my hands, but I'm going to send somebody to do the evil or the dirty work for me. So Saul, what he's trying to do here, is trying to send David and his servants to do evil for him, to go get their hands dirty full of blood for him. Premeditated stuff. So this is an example of, like I said, delegating evil. So in delegating the evil, Saul is just as responsive as if he did the deed himself. Now, let me put it like this. If you delegate evil, if I delegate evil to somebody to do the dirty work for me, am I guilty? Yes. I put the thought in somebody's mind and I entice somebody to do my evil work. So Saul knew that he was supposed to do what he's supposed to do with the kingship was to give him to David, but he did not. He was holding down to it. But instead, he allows evil to overtake his mind. He becomes a man with a want, evil desire to kill David. You know, he should have known. He should have come to a point and sit down and say, meditate on with his own mind and say, all right. I try to kill this guy, and God doesn't allow me to kill this guy because this guy is anointed by God, and this guy is going to be the next king of Israel. I might as well just be friends with him and step down. That was the easy way for him. Guess what? He did not. He wanted to kill David. What we what are you to do with if someone comes to you, like I said, and propose you to do some evil stuff? Like in the case of Jonathan and Saul's servants, who were under the pressure of a king, who could lose their lives for refusing to obey him. How would you do if you were there and a king would say, "I want you to go kill someone"? Sometimes you see this in movies, like in kings, like old movies. You see this on the king comes and tell the person to do something, and we know it's totally wrong, and the person feels intimidated because he's afraid of that high authority. So think about it. Even Jonathan was Saul's son. Servants were not. But let me tell you, he tells them to go do that dirty work. Well, can you imagine the pressure that was upon them? Because they knew that they could lose their life for disobeying and saying no. So if you wanted that same pressure, would you obey God or would you obey the king? It's easy to read these stories, isn't it? It's really easy. We learned several things about taking God's side against evil in this situation. There was a time, several years back, I was in management. And a superior person higher than me came and called me. He called me, he wanted to have a meeting, like a phone meeting with a corporation. And we would, well, I couldn't see them, they couldn't see us. That was several years back, so we didn't have the electronics that we have today, but we just had a phone conversation, and he said to me, "When I say something, you just say yes." I said, "Well, that's a dangerous way to go. I don't know what you're going to say." Knowing him, I was a little concerned about it because I knew he was a good liar, and I said, "Well, let me put it this way: I will sit with you in that meeting. I have no problem with it. If you say something that is not true, don't expect a yes from me. Because I won't answer. Are you going to get embarrassed? And secondly, I'm not going to say yes for a lie. Be honest." He looks at me, he goes, "You better stay outside the meeting." I did the meeting with somebody else. I said, "Good." I mean, I was, all right, fine. I was kind of a little apprehensive for a couple of seconds. Then I said, "Fine, you just go get the meeting, because I don't want to be part of that." Now, sometimes, you just have, okay, what do I do? In the end, praise the Lord, I stand for what was right. So anyway, let's look at this. Letter A, number one, obey God rather than man. Look at verse 1. "And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to his servants that they should kill David." So keep in mind that you have a free will to make your own decisions. Don't matter where you are. Alright? If you press that work by a superior, if whatever situation you are, you have free will to make your decision. Agree with me? We're not robots. We have an opinion, right? And if we see it's not good or evil or good, we have an opinion to express ourselves and say, I will not do it. Or I will do it. So we have free will to make our decisions. Listen, I don't believe in this Calvinistic mindset on which they believe that we don't have free will. Okay? We don't have free will to choose. We just hopelessly, some people are hopelessly going to hell in this world. That's not true. But anyway, every human being has free will to do good or evil. Agree with me? You have free will to do good or evil. You have free will to be kind or unkind. You have free will to get out of bed in the morning or stay in bed. You have free will to go to work or stay home. You have a free will to drive a car or don't drive a car. It's all about choices, and we have a free will to do it. Right? Little Johnny got in trouble. Little Johnny got in trouble because he was jumping around all over the house. And father looks at little Johnny and said, stop jumping. And little Johnny stopped. 2 seconds later, little Johnny looks at dad and said, dad. Dad looks at him, and little Johnny said, what is it? I'm still jumping. And the father said, I don't see you jumping. I'm jumping inside. You see? Free will. So every human being has free will to believe in Jesus or to reject Jesus as their Savior. By the way, it horrifies me to think that some people really believe that some people are born to go to hell and some people are born to go to heaven. It horrifies me, even the people even to put that in their minds. Where's the God of mercy, compassion, and forgiveness? Doesn't the Bible say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? So Calvinism, my friends, is a false doctrine. Calvinism divides people. Calvinism divides churches. And I witness all this. So Jesus paid a penalty that you and I can never pay. And salvation is available to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. If you have a problem, let me tell you this. With my taking on Calvinism, I'd love to talk to you about it. Just come and talk to me. Love to have a cup of coffee and sit down, open the Bible, and talk about Calvinism. So first of all, you should obey God rather than man. Notice Saul as he dropped all pretenses here. So last week we saw Saul worked hard manipulating the situation so that the Philistines would kill David. But that didn't work. And now Saul comes out of the shadows and with his evil intentions and as clear as day to everyone to see and tell them what he wants. So last week he was manipulating the minds of people to get what he wanted so David would be killed. But this time this guy comes out of the shadows and literally tells what he wants. I want to kill David. Wow. Don't we have that in our world? Some people do all wickedness behind the scenes. But sometimes they just lose it out and just come out of the shadows. And sometimes we get surprised. Like, where in the world you come from? So if you were Jonathan, what would you do? Saul is the king. You are, and you are supposed to obey the king. Not only that, but Saul is also your father, and you are supposed to obey your father. Can you imagine, Jonathan, put yourself in his feet. He is my king, but also my father. Should I obey my father? What do you do when someone, the authority over you, tells you to do something that clearly goes against God's commandments? Listen, folks, what do you do if you're in a workplace, somebody, some superior tells you something that goes against everything that you believe in? Would you do it? Or would you say no? This happens in everyday life, isn't it? Happens every day. Sometimes people go with the flow just to keep their friends so they don't lose their friends. So they go against what they believe to be wrong, but they just go with it just for the sake of losing their, they don't want to lose their friends. You know, when it gets like that and you think you're going to lose your friend, you got to sing that song. What a friend we have in Jesus. Better walk with Jesus alone than walk with bad friends. I'm telling you. It's the greatest friend we can have, right? So, So Saul is the king, and of course, and is supposed to obey. Jonathan is supposed to obey his father and the king. So the Bible answers is very clear here to this question about what we should do. Even though the Bible tells us again and again that we are to obey those in authority over us, and believe me, the Bible teaches that when those in authority over us do something against God, we are to obey. Listen to obey God rather than man. You see, we have to obey authorities. When the authority violates the very word of God, and we feel like it doesn't goes against us, we say, I'm going to obey God rather than you this time. Because you are wrong. So when the disciples first started preaching in Jesus' name, just as Jesus had commanded them to do, the religious authority arrested them and told them and threatened them not to preach in their name. Actually, go to Acts chapter 14, verse 18. Let's look at this. And let's see the reaction of the disciples here. They were challenged about something. People were on authority, and guess what? They were under that authority, but when they were challenged with not to preach in that name, guess what they did? Look what they did. Acts chapter 4 verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So, and they called them. Who are them? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, correct? Okay, so They told them not to speak that and at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So they told them, you don't have to speak about this name, you not to teach in this name. Let's look at the rest of the passage. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What a good answer. You see, you tell me not to teach and not to speak about the name of Jesus. Guess what? You out of it. You out of order. I'm going to obey God rather than men. So when someone in authority tells you to do something against God, and you obey God rather than man. Saul tells Jonathan to kill David, and Jonathan rightly refuses. Instead of blindly following orders, Jonathan takes God's side against evil and obeys God rather than man. So Jonathan takes a stand here that even his father could kill him. He is Jonathan's father. He's also Jonathan's king. He's disobeying his father, and he's disobeying the king. But he takes a stand. And let me tell you something, folks. Sometimes we take a stand that can be harmful. You can take a stand for the Lord and lose your job. You can take a stand for the Lord and lose your friend. You can take a stand for the Lord and lose friendships and even lose family members. It happens. But let me tell you, I believe like this, if we take the right stand, God is honored. And they understand that you don't waver and you don't give in to those evil things. Let it be. Watch out for your fellow man. Watch out for your fellow man. Look what it says in verse 2 and verse 3 of our text. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And it says, and I will see what I will tell thee. So Jonathan could have refused to kill David and just left at that. But Jonathan took that next step to reach out to David and warn him as well. So we have already seen Jonathan's covenant of friendship of David, of course, in the previous chapters. And David back in chapter 18, of course. Here Jonathan is true of his commitments to David. He's a true, real friend. And let me tell you, let me remind you this, folks. A friend is somebody that is always there for you. He will cry with you. He will laugh with you. He will help you. He's always there for you. Even in the most hard times of your life, if you have a person that sticks to you, he's a friend. They're very hard to come by. Jonathan right here proves to David that he is a friend of David. He loves David and he's his friend. He said, he could have just said, I don't do this thing, Dad. Go find somebody else to do it and leave it at that and walk away. But no, he wants something for the, because he's committed to that friendship. He loves his friend. So even though Jonathan is next in the line of throne, if Saul was the king, he protects David, who is destined to take his place. Can you imagine? You're talking about, that's a strong friendship. There's a young man right here that could take his place after Saul and continue to fight against David and make David's life hard. He stands with David. That's friendship. So Jonathan puts his plan into action. He warns David about Saul. He tells David to hide in the field, and Jonathan will go with Saul close to him and question Saul. Of course, it was in direct questioning him. Then he will find, then David will know what's going on by the mouth of Saul. So folks, if you witness a great, of a threat made that puts another person in danger, don't go on ignoring. That is a mistake. I'll tell you what. I'm going to share something that to this day I regret. Okay? To this very day I regret. And every time I remember this, it makes me sad. And I'm sad right now because it just popped in my mind. I was a teenager. Probably, I think it was 14, 15. Very young. I had a friend of mine, he was 1 year older than me. He had several sisters in the house. Several sisters. But he kept talking about this specific sister all the time. And to a point that he began to talk about her like they used to play husband and wife. It never clicked in my mind, folks. It never clicked in my mind. And sometimes I talk about it like, ah. You know what? Ah. You know what happened? She became a mom. Evil was being done, and I never said anything. When the thought came to my mind, if I approached the mom and dad and tell them about it, what I was thinking about it, maybe it wouldn't happen. Listen, folks, we live in a very dangerous world today. If somebody says something that you know it can harm somebody else, we shouldn't stay quiet. Because if we stay quiet because we're afraid what they're going to do to us, guess what we do? And we allow an evil to go on to harm somebody else. Some people say, I don't want to get involved. It's not my business. It is your business. You heard about it. See, Jonathan right here, he could have just walked away. But guess what? Somebody's going to get harmed right here. It was David's life on the line. And you know, he puts his neck out to protect his friend. So you and I have a responsibility before God to watch out to your fellow man. And if someone is in danger, you know, call authorities, let somebody know that that person is in danger. Don't ignore it. Listen, threats are made all the time, isn't it? How many times threats were made, people ignored it, and people got killed? It's been on TV, national TV. Many crimes have been committed with people literally said something and people ignore it. And because it was ignored, the person kept going with the evil plans, and that came to pass. Now the person sits here and say, if I took that seriously. The problem is, sometimes we don't take it seriously. Other times, we don't want to get involved. And evil gets stronger and stronger and takes its fruits and somebody gets hurt. Let us see. Persuade anyone from evil. Look, we see from verse 7 all the way to verse 4 to verse 7. It says, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servants, against David, because he had not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to the word very good. So what is Jonathan trying to do here to his father? He's persuading him from doing evil to David. Look what it says here in verse 6. And so hearken unto the voice of Jonathan, and swear, and so swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. So, see what happens right here? Because of the words of Jonathan, he persuaded his father not to go on with his evil ideas. At least hold him back for a time. But let me tell you, folks, when we hear someone with unkind words towards somebody, with wicked words towards somebody, or try to do harm to somebody, we should persuade that person to back down and don't go with that plan that is in their minds. We have this obligation before God. Evil should not go on. Listen, we are the agents of peace. We're not the agents of evil. We are the agents of peace. We are the children of the living God. Wherever we go, we are to bring peace where there's no peace. And let me tell you, there was a guy in my job. I walked by him, and this is several years back, and I look at him, and I could see that, fire is coming out of his eyes. I could see that he was in a rage of anger. And I said, "Hey, Mike, what's the matter?" And he began to tell me the story. He got so angry and so mad because somebody moved his cup of coffee from his desk to one area to the other. He was not seeing straight because somebody moved his cup of coffee, and he's blaming these two guys. And I said, "Listen, it's just a cup of coffee." "Oh, I don't know what they did to my cup of coffee." "Okay, if you suspect they spit on or did something, which is yucky, turn away, go get another one. I'll give you the money if you want. You want me to go get you a coffee?" See, I could see the rage. I could see what's going on. I says, "Listen, I'll go get a cup of coffee for you. I'll give it to you." I try to calm him down. I sit him down. I talk to him. I said, "Calm down." I try to persuade him from what he was thinking, because what he was thinking, he was going to get evil with those two guys because of a cup of coffee. So he came down. It wasn't until 10 minutes later. I persuaded him for 10 minutes. Then he went and do his evil work, and he got fired. I tried to help him. Didn't work. Well, Jonathan right here, same thing. Jonathan persuades his father from going and commit evil against David for a season, for a little time, because he's going to go back at it. But Jonathan takes this action step here to take a great step of courage against his own father here. Not only does he refuse to kill David himself, not only does he warn David of Saul's intention, Jonathan also puts himself at risk by confronting Saul, the king, and he gives Saul three reasons not to kill David. Look what he says, if you want to write it down. David is innocent. So why do you want to kill somebody that is innocent? That's a good question, right? Why do you want to kill that person? He's innocent. He did nothing wrong to you. Number two, David has been of great benefit to Saul. True. He's been fighting the Philistines. Saul should be a happy man. Number three, Saul would be committing a serious sin. He was going to kill or try to kill God's anointing, which was the next king in line. So Jonathan is persuaded, and Saul is convinced at that moment. For now, of course, Saul takes an oath and swears to David he will not kill, a swear that he will not kill David. If you want to take God's side against evil in this world, you need to be proactive as well as reactive. You need to persuade others from doing evil to other people. Listen, folks, evil is all around us. We see it all the time. Listen, if somebody's speaking evil of somebody else, don't engage in that same conversation and kind of promote the evil that goes on. Persuade the person to stop talking evil or say evil things about that person. And let him see the good of that person. So what should be our response when others try to delegate evil? We should obey God rather than men. Listen, if somebody trying to persuade you or to delegate you to do some evil against someone, obey God rather than men. Number two, we see evil retribution. From verse 8 to verse 10, we see evil retribution. So the second, Saul's second attempt on David's life takes place in verse 8 to verse 10. In this second attempt, Saul throws his spear at David again. Now remember, Saul has done this early back in chapter 18 in a similar scene. So David has just defeated Goliath, and the people, of course, know the story on which he was got so jealous about David. Now, folks, there are quite a few people out there like this. They seem to be never thankful and grateful. Even though we rub shoulders with many people like that all the time, we try to be cautious because we know the potential is there. They're very capable of returning good with evil. There are many people in our world, they're very good at returning good with evil. Right here we see one of them. Saul is very good on returning good. evil for good. I got confused here a little bit. David does so much good to him, and what he gets in return? Evil from the king. So David does nothing but good to Saul, and he returns the goodness of David with evil. The second attempt is an example of Saul's returning evil for good, and we learn several things about taking God's side against evil in this situation too. Number one, returning good in spite of evil. Oh, here we go. I have a wrong in my outline, but it's good in there. Okay, praise the Lord. So, returning good in spite of evil. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Let's read a couple of verses here. Let's see what the Lord says about returning good in spite of evil. How can we return good when people are evil to us? Look what it says in Romans 12, 19. All right. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. If in so do, and thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You see? Somebody's evil to you, what should we do, class? Do good. Is that easy to do? No. Right? It's not easy to be good to somebody that doesn't like us or do mean things to us. We want to get even. But God says right here, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Be good to your enemies. That's a hard thing to do. Very, very hard. I believe so. Right, Robert? Very hard to do. But God says, vengeance is mine. I will take care of them for you. You just be good to them. I will take care of them. That's my vengeance. I take care of them because you are my child. We have to believe by faith in the words of the Lord that He will take care of those people. And we just, in the meantime, we just overcome evil with good. Oh, goodness. Somebody's mean to you? Turn good. Somebody said something? Tomorrow at work, somebody said something mean to you, bring him a cup of coffee the next day. Wow. Hey, good morning. I got a coffee. I was thinking about you. And you don't squeeze the cup, right? Like you're about to kill the guy. And just, I was thinking of you, and I just stepped by Dunkin' Donuts, bought you a coffee. You're going to make that person think twice and say, well, I was so mean today. Bring me a cup of coffee. What's the story here? But that's exactly what God's saying right here. Overcome evil with good. They need to see that we are the children of God, and we overcome evil with good. Folks, I tell you what, I live in a world just like you do. It's not an easy thing to do. Because sometimes, you know, people do something mean to us or evil to us. We find ourselves thinking how we can get even with them. And God says, no, 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 no. Overcome evil with good. So our natural tendency is to get even with those who do evil to us. But the Lord has other plans on this matter. The Lord is telling us to trust Him because He will take care of them. Another thing is, you trust God. Do you believe in His Word? Let me tell you, it takes faith to believe in that. It takes trust and to believe in such a thing. Can God take care of my enemies? Can God take care of my enemies? Can He? I believe so. I believe He can. It might not be tomorrow, but in His time, He will take care of them. When the children of Israel complained and all these things in their journey all the way to the Promised Land, did God take care of them? Yes, He did. He never failed. They failed Him, but He didn't fail them. In chapter 19, verse 8 says, "And there was war against David, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him." So we see right here that Saul is evil, trying to kill David, and David's doing good to Saul. That's what he's doing. Did David wrong Saul in any way? No. David is doing Saul good rather than evil. Out of the battlefield, David is winning Saul's battle for him against the Philistines. Back at home, David is playing the harp to smooth Saul's during his evil moods. David is doing nothing but good for Saul, but it didn't matter how much David did, Saul wanted him killed. I'll tell you what, you can do good to somebody that hates your guts, you can do good for the rest of your life, and you will never change the mindset of that person. Listen, I have a guy that works with me. He literally told me, "I don't like you." Right in my face. I do good to him every day. He works next to me. And I can see in that guy's face, he doesn't like me. I don't know what I've ever done to him. But what do? You do good. I mean, what am I going to do? Feed on anger towards, hey, you want to don't like me? Don't like me. Go to sleep, don't like me. I just move on with my life and I do good to you. And it's what I do. You know what he said the other day? The other guy that works next to me, "Hey, you know what he said about you?" And I was like, "What did he say?" "What did he say about me?" "He told me that you're the most polite person in this shop." Oh, good. I like to hear that. I thought it was something evil that was going to come out of the guy's mouth, but that's wonderful. I guess I'm polite enough for him. Good. But he still doesn't like me. All right, so anyway. So we see right here that David continually is doing good to Saul, and Saul, on the other hand, is doing evil towards David. He wants him killed. Can you imagine that? So now, how we do that? Listen, turn evil with good. Listen, folks. There are people out there, that don't matter how much you try, if they say they don't like you, they won't like you. And they're everywhere. There's people when they say, "I don't like you," it don't matter how much you try, they don't like you. And what you do in return? "I don't like you either." No. That's not a matter. But, "I don't like you either." "I don't care if you don't like me, I don't like you." No. Turn evil with good. We ought to turn evil with good. Number three, we see evil planning from verse 11 to verse 17. As you can see in this chapter, Saul doesn't seem to stop. He wants to kill David at all costs and comes with all kinds of plans to get what he wants to come to pass. Saul's displeasure of David is so profound, is so deep, is so rooted in his heart that he won't stop until he kills David. There's a wicked thirst in the mind of this man that is not satisfied until he gets what he wants. Some people are like that. They're so wicked. It's such a thirst for blood that they don't stop until they get what they want. Now, this is the third time that Saul makes a plan to kill David. In this third attempt, Saul invades David's home to try to kill him. And when the guards report back to Saul that David is ill, Saul even tells them to bring David to him on his bed so that he can kill him himself. Can you imagine how much hate is in this man's heart? So this is an example of premeditated evil right here. This is premeditated murder, and we learn several things about taking God's side against evil in this situation too. Though number one, the letter A, protect the innocent. Protect the innocent. Let's look at verse 11. And Saul and Saul sent messengers into David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michael, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michael let David down the window, and he went out and fled and escaped. And Michael took an image and lay it in the bed and put a pillar of goats here bolted and covered it with cloth. And when David sent messengers to take David, he said, he is sick. And she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. So he didn't care if he was sick or not. Bring him up. I'll take care of him myself. Protect the innocent. In this section, we are looking at Micah, right? Of course, response to evil. She learned that her father wants to come to sending people to her house to kill her husband. And what she does, she talks to David and said, David, if you stay home, you will be killed. You need to leave. We need to protect the innocent. Folks, that's a responsibility that all of us have as God's children. When we hear about premeditated murder or somebody playing something evil or to harm somebody else, it is our duty to protect those who are innocent. We should never be quiet. We should never say, it's not my business. We should never be afraid. We need to protect the innocent. We are to warn them of the danger they are in. We have to protect them of the potential danger. We are to help them escape danger. Staying quiet for fear of being harmed is allowing evil to take its course and allowing innocent people to suffer. We should never do that. Psalm 82:4 says, it is the proper response to premeditated evil. Look what it says. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hands of the wicked. How many people protect the innocent Jews during the Holocaust? How many people did that? Put their lives in danger to protect them. Many did. You know what? Because they knew what was being done was evil and wrong. So David wrote a whole psalm about this particular incident. You know that they said about songwriters, no matter what happens, you always get a song out of it, right? So in Psalm 59, David writes about this. But let me tell you, we need to protect the innocent. We need somebody see that somebody's going to get hurt because of evil. We need to protect that person. Listen, you need to move yourself from here. Somebody, there's somebody here that's trying to harm you. You need to get away from here. We need to save people like, or just grab the person or go put the person somewhere. Protect the person from harm. And when Micah here protects her husband, tell him, you need to get out of the house. They're going to come here to kill you. Let it be. Stand up to evil. Look at verse 15 all the way to verse 17. It says, and Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him unto me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come, it behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goats here. And of course, what it says right here. And look at verse 17. And Saul said unto Micah, why hast thou deceived me and sent away my enemies that he escaped? And Micah answered Saul, and he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? So she lies right here. Okay? Now, let me tell you this. She's in front of the king who is in rage. He, of course, probably the way he questioned her is not the most kind way. And probably she feels threatened for her own life. And now she lies for what? Fear. David is gone. Now she is in the line right there. And let me tell you, that is a reason why many people sometimes don't protect innocent people, because they're afraid of what's going to happen to them. Let me tell you. Is okay to lie to protect the innocent? That's a good question, isn't it? I'm glad I asked. Is that okay to lie to protect the innocent? We get into that in a second. Okay? So first, Saul tries to manipulate the situation so that David is killed by the Philistines. Now Saul right here, of course, uses the servants to go to David's house to kill him. So the proper response to premeditated evil is to protect the innocent and stand up against evil. Now we need to be careful here with Mike, of course, because she lies right here. So let me put it this way. You see, I have this thing written here. For an example, should we lie to protect the innocent? Good question. But the Bible says, "I shall not lie." Right? We shouldn't lie. But let's see what it says right here. A couple of things right here about, in the book of Exodus, the Hebrew midwives, what they did to Pharaoh. They lied to protect the babies, right? The newborn boys, the boys. They lied to Pharaoh. They were protecting the innocent, right? In the book of Joshua, Rahab lied to the Canaanites about the Hebrew spies to protect life, right? Is it okay to lie in order to save life? It is okay to do wrong in order to achieve a greater good. It is every difficult moral questions. These are difficult questions to answer, but it's okay to lie. Listen, God doesn't say to those people that lie, "You guys did good." But it's in the Bible for us to see it. It's right there. We can see it in the Bible that people did lie to protect life. Let me put it this way. If you see somebody that was going to lose their life innocently, somebody's going to do harm to them, if you protect that person and hide that person, if the evil crew come in to do harm to that person, and that person, let's say, is hiding right there in that room where you are, and you know that what's going to happen, would you lie? More than likely, I say you would. You would, because you know somebody's going to get harmed. Is that right to lie? No. But we see people lying to protect human life. Let's move to the next part. Number four. Evil stopped. We see evil stopped. Saul doesn't stop with his plan to kill David. He continues on making plans. And in right now, fourthly, he attempts right now. Saul learns that David is with Samuel and the prophets, and repeatedly sends men to capture him in this verse 18 to verse 24. This is an example of persistent in doing evil. And we learn several things about taking God's side against evil in this situation too. Here we learn by looking at God's response to Saul, persistent attacks to David. Letter A. Listen to God's warnings. We see this from verse 18 to verse 20. We see these verses for the sake of time. I'm just not going to read it. What we see here, I'm going to paraphrase it to you. So this is a fun scene right here. Saul learns that David is with Samuel in Ramah and sends his man to capture him. But when they get there, God sends his spirit on them and they start prophesying along with other prophets in Ramah. So Saul sends another second group and it happens the same thing. Saul sends a third group and it happens the same thing. You would think that Saul would stop, but now he goes himself now. And what happened to Saul? He begins to prophesy too. Ain't God good? He says, "Saul, you got to stop. I'm going to get you to prophesy too." Sadly, this becomes Saul. Look at, I'm actually, verse 20, Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hearken his neck shall soundly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Sadly, this becomes Saul's life verse or death verse, as find out when we get to 1 Samuel or chapter 31, when literally Saul dies because of his stubbornness and wicked ways. So number, letter B, choose God's side. We see this from verse 23 to verse 24. You see, God put so many warnings in front of Saul, but he refused to see them. His mind was wickedly saturated with the idea of killing David. So folks, that is a dangerous place to be. When we actually ignore God's warnings, and in our wicked mind, we want to proceed in evil. And let me tell you, and God right here have a sense of humor. Saul began to prophesy. And let me tell you, Saul persisted in his evil plan against David, and God stopped him again and again. What is the lesson? Heed God's warning and choose God's side. Because let me tell you, choose God's side against evil, not evil against God. I tell you what, if we choose to stand against evil, if we choose God's side, if we choose to stand in the sight of God, we do good. If we don't, guess what? Evil begins to grow and keep going and keep going. Why do you think we have law enforcement? Why do we have law enforcement? I'm not saying all the law enforcement are good. Some pieces of law enforcement can be corrupted. But let me tell you, why we have law enforcement? To stop what? Evil from spreading. So they stop evil, because if we don't stop evil from spreading, guess what happens? It keeps on growing. If we don't have law enforcement to protect us, to live in peace and stop evil, guess what happens? You aren't even living peace in your own home. So we have the law enforcement there for a purpose. And let me tell you, we are agents of peace. And we can share the peace of God with others so they can get the peace of God for themselves, so they themselves don't practice evil every day. Remember when God, in the book of Genesis, when God says he looked upon the earth and he saw evil continually? People were devoted to evil continually. And out of that, he found how many men? One. Noah. You see, in every age, in every state of life, we can stand against evil. And if we stand, we can stop. We can hold evil from its fruits of harming and hurting people. So as we see here tonight about Saul, I conclude with this. As Christians, we need to take God's side against evil. Like Jonathan's response, to delegate evil, we should obey God rather than man. We should watch out for our fellow men. We should help those who are hurting or those who are in harm's way from evil. We should do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. And I pray, Father, help us to stand up against evil. Not to take sides with evil, but to stand up against evil. Lord, like Jonathan, stood up against his own father and against his own king because he didn't believe in the evil acts of the king. In Jesus' name I pray.